Good morning. Aren't we a bunch that loves to talk? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. As that song says, we have God's breath in our lungs, and so we need to express our praise and our worship and our acknowledgement of His greatness. I want to start this morning with a prayer. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Father, we lift our pastor up to you. Patrick is out there today enjoying one of the challenges of life, and I pray that you give him the strength, that you give him the just the abilities that he needs to do this, and just may it be a blessing to him, Father, as he competes in this process of swimming and biking and running, challenging and testing the body that you've given him. We ask for his safety, Lord, as he is an important and a treasured part of our church and our family. And so we pray, Father, be with him, guide him, lead him, and bring him back to us safe. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Personally, I think he's crazy. it's his goal to compete in a full-blown triathlon, an Ironman. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen one of those things or not, but these people go out and first they swim 2 miles. And after they've swam 2 miles, they get up and they ride a bicycle for I don't know how many miles. It seems like 100 or more. And after they've done all of that, they then run a marathon, 26 miles. I've watched it on TV, and you see these people stagger over the line and some that don't make it and stuff like that, and this is a goal? I mean, it sounds more like a punishment that somebody is imposing on you than that's what Patrick chooses to do, and so we need to support him and encourage him every step of the way. I think he was led to an interesting subject for this series, the sermon series, with this draw the line issue. You know, we look at it more often as a test for others than we do as a test for ourselves. How many of you remember the infamous, line in the sand that was given to the Iraqis and stuff like that, and how it's used even today? We build up these things and we dare you to cross it. We dare you to cross it. And sometimes we have them for ourselves. I mean, we see the goals that are set for saying that we won't cross a certain boundary, that in all the things that we do and express and stuff like that, there's a certain line that we're not going to cross. I mean, that's what the story is behind Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They had a line that they had drawn and said that they would not worship another god. They would not bow down. They would not do anything that would dishonor the one true God that they believed in and that they felt led to be with. And so as we see these different principles and things, we see that last week Patrick talked about Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and how Joseph had to draw a line when he said, I won't do anything to dishonor God, but he also drew a line when Potiphar had said, you can have control over everything in my home, just leave my wife alone. And even though she did everything she could to tempt him, he got to the point where he physically ran away so that he would not wind up crossing the line and sinning before God with a married woman. Well, today we're going to talk about another aspect of that. And this is a painful subject currently because, for one, sex has become so predominant an issue in our society that adultery, sex out of wedlock, homosexuality are not only accepted, but are also promoted. And in some cases, it's promoted as being superior to not being a part of that world and a part of that environment. To stand and say that I believe in celibacy, or to say that I do not believe that God created us, in a different gender form and things like that, is a battle because it's not something society wants, or at least a segment of society wants, and so loudly they'll scream, holler, and beat you down to try to convince you to agree with them and to come over to their side. And so as Patrick has pointed out, you know, there are lines that have to be drawn. There are no excuses for adultery, for example. None. I don't care how much she ignored me or how much he has, you know, abused me type of thing. That is not an excuse for an adultery. There are other avenues and things that can be done to solve that issue. And as I said, today we're going to look at a slightly different one. We're going to look at the aspect of drawing a line of commitment. Now you say, well, wait a minute, what's the difference between that and the other aspect of it? It's best exampled by a difficult understanding of a part of Scripture that no father in this room or watching from home would ever want to be given. It was something that was done that was confronting. It was something that was done that is in this day and age considered to be absolutely abhorrent. And so it's difficult for us to understand why God would do this and why this would even be a part of Scripture. It had a pass-fail criteria. You either did or you did not. There wasn't a gray zone. There wasn't any other way to go about it or something. You either did what God commanded or you did not do what he did. It didn't make sense at the time, and it started with a command, not a request. Quite often, God will give us a request and ask us to see how we'll respond. But in this particular instance, it started with a command, go and do this. First, we have to understand a little of the background. There was this man called Abram, and God called this man from his home in Ur and told him that he wanted him to go to a place that he would show him. And so this man packed up his household, his family, his goods, and the things that he needed to take with him. Although he was told to leave everything behind, you know, he still had to take a few things with him. You know how it is. I mean, it's like my granddaughter. She comes for an overnight visit, and she brings enough luggage to support somebody for 3 weeks. But, you know, it's okay. He took these things. He was obedient. He took off and did what God told him to do. He took off not knowing where he was going, not knowing where he was going to wind up being. He just followed God's command to leave family and homeland and go. He was 75 when that happened. Now, I'm not quite 75 yet, but I got news for you. That would be a tough thing to do. You know, I really enjoy my home. I really enjoy the landscaping, the plants, the flowers, those wonderful quiet evenings when you can walk outside and see the sky and the stars instead of street lights. And you can count on one hand the number of times we've heard sirens, as opposed to where we used to live, which was you could count on one hand, no, 1 minute, how many sirens you heard. But he did. He did what God told him to do. He took his wife Sarai with him, and they set out along with nephew Lot, who decided to tag along. And so the story begins. Through a period of 25 years, Abram, Sarah, and Lot experienced so many different things. And in each and every one of them, they experienced the fact that God was with them every single step of the way. I mean, there were things that happened to them with the Egyptians. There were things that happened with them with, you know, with other tribes and nations and peoples. And Sodom and Gomorrah is mixed into that whole story and everything else. And through it all, Abram would hear the word of God and would obey what God told him to do. And so he had a testimony, as Duke said, that was, you know, second to none. He went where God led him. Along the way, God had made a promise to him. He says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Your sons and daughters are going to outnumber the sands on the beach and the stars in the sky. And one day, one of your descendants would bless all people. And Abraham thought, you know, wow, what a wonderful promise that was and everything else, but, you know, he's getting along in age. And the one thing that he has not experienced through all of these different things is this simple thing called fatherhood. Never had a son, never had a daughter. Now here he is, 100 years old, and his dear wife, Sarah, is about 90 years old, and they're both scratching their heads trying to figure out, you know, okay, how's this going to work? And so, like normal people, they put their heads together and tried to figure it out, and the next thing you know, Sarah says, well, maybe he meant you were supposed to have a child through my maid, Hagar. Well, we can try it out. In any event, Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and Ishmael is the result. Cool. Of course, Sarah's a little jealous. I mean, here's this child that she couldn't give Abraham, but okay, well, you know, God had made a promise. Problem was is that wasn't God's plan. And one day, these three angels show up, and Abraham invites them into his tent, excited to see them and realizing who they were. And so he gives them food and drink, and unbeknownst to him, they're on their way to take out Sodom and Gomorrah. But he talks with them, and the angel says, Sarah's going to give you a son by this time next year. Now, Sarah had been in the tent, and she's been, you know, like, well, anyway, she was listening, we'll say listening, to what was going on, and she laughed. She laughed. She's well beyond childbearing age. I mean, 90 years old, and this guy's saying, I'm going to have a baby? And the angel of the Lord says, you know, why is Sarah laughing? Oh, I'm not laughing, Lord. Oh, yes, you were. There's nothing that the Lord can't do. And oh, by the way, this time next year, you're going to be a mom. Surprise! Guess what happens a year later? We find out that Isaac is born. Isaac is Hebrew for laughter. And it was significant because here she was so excited and so blessed with the fact that after all these years, she has a child. And Abraham's excited because, wow, now I got two sons. Only to then find out that Hagar and Sarah can't get along. And so the conflict develops within their tent and within their family. And it gets to the point to where God says, Abraham, send Hagar and Ishmael away. I'll take care of them, but send them away. And so Abraham does. Not a very happy event, I would imagine, but he probably was a little relieved to have some peace and quiet in his tent for a while, not having to listen to the bickering that was going on. And you know, he also found out that he actually loved this little boy called Isaac. You know, if this had been the end of the story, that would have been good enough. But what we find is that in chapter 22, God has more for Abraham. And so he says to him, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham! And Abraham responded, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Whoa. What? And I know what would be going on in my mind. You know, if I heard God say something like that, there would be all of those types of things. Hey, whoa, what about this father of all nations and stuff like that that you promised? And you know, you said all of this was going to happen through Isaac. And you know, I'm supposed to have kids that are more numerous than the sand and all that other stuff. And you're telling me to take him up and sacrifice him as a burnt offering? Come on, God, this don't work. No way. I mean, you're asking an awful lot of me. Isn't that the way of the world? That's the way we would respond today. I mean, we would question, we would doubt, we would wonder, why would God ask me to do something like this? I mean, you know, that's what makes this a hard scripture to understand. God has made a promise to Abraham, and then he tells him to take him and kill him. First of all, the murdering of a child is an abomination in God's eyes. And murder is one of the worst of sins that could have been committed, according to Deuteronomy, when he talked to the people and gave them the laws. And yet, that's what he's asked of Abraham. You know, the interesting thing is, we don't hear Abraham say anything like that at all in the scripture. If we look at it, there are several important things that we need to note. I mean, first, this wasn't a test to produce faith. Now, God will test us, and he will test us so that we can grow in our faith and understand and realize how much he takes care of us and how much he loves us. But this was a test to reveal faith, because Abraham had to either obey or not obey based upon the strength that he had in his faith in God. God says another thing, your only son. Now, wait a minute, what about Ishmael? Ishmael wasn't part of God's plan. Ishmael was man's plan. God's plan was Isaac. And so with Ishmael having been sent away and God having taken care of him through other methods and stuff, the only son that he recognized with Abraham was the son that he gave Sarah and Abraham in the form of Isaac. The other thing that we see is that your only son whom you love, Isaac. This is the first place in the Bible where the word love is used. The very first place. And it's interesting that when he talks about that, he talks about the love between a father and a son. And every father in this room knows what I'm talking about when it comes to that, because we love our sons. They bring us joy. I'm so proud of my two boys and their families and stuff like that, and that beautiful granddaughter that I was given. It's something important to me, but you know, all the way through Genesis, we get up to this point. We didn't hear about it with Adam and Eve. We didn't hear about it with Noah and the other peoples and stuff like that. It isn't until this point that God uses the word love to describe a feeling between a father and a son. I have to wonder, do you think maybe he was talking a little bit about a future event when God's only son would be the one that he loved and that he would ask to accept the sacrifice? Another item that we see in here is it was to be a burnt offering. A burnt offering differs from a sacrifice in the fact that the animal is killed first and then burnt. Okay? But imagine Abraham thinking about this aspect of that he has to kill his son, and then he has to place his son on this funeral pyre and burn him. And so all this time he's going to be experiencing and he's going to be witnessing and he's going to be a part of this. Can you imagine the mental anguish that it would have had to have created inside of his own head? At least by worldly standards today, I think that would be the case. And then we see Abraham's response. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. Early in the morning. He did it without hesitation. He did it without delay. He did it without trying to push it off or hold it off as long as he could or anything else. He got up early. Didn't say anything to Sarah, which was probably a smart move, because I don't think Sarah would have gone along so happily with, "You're going to do what to my son?" He chops the wood himself. Now, he's got all these servants and stuff, but he cuts the wood himself. And he loads it on the donkey, and they take off for the trip. And, oh, by the way, we'll be back in a few days, so don't worry about things. There isn't the slightest hint of hesitation on Abraham's part. He didn't debate. He didn't seek counsel from others. He didn't call the elders of the tribe together and say, you know, we need to talk about what's going to happen here and everything else. But none of that. He did what God asked him or told him to do. You see, Abraham is trusting God, even when he does not feel like it, and even when he doesn't understand. That's part of the difficulty of this scripture. He did it regardless of his feelings. Did he have feelings? He's a man. How could he not? How could he not? But there's nothing in the scripture to say anything about feeling. And sometimes that's something that we have to recognize and look at, is that feelings, which is such an important thing today in society, isn't to be our guiding issue. No matter how I feel about something, sometimes I have to do otherwise. I mean, I've got some pretty strong feelings about some of the things that are going on in society. And if I was to act upon how my old self was, I sure wouldn't be standing up here. Matter of fact, I probably wouldn't be standing anywhere. But Abraham didn't respond to his feelings. He responded in trust. And he didn't understand. God didn't give him all the details. God didn't tell him everything. He simply told him, go to this region of Moriah, and there's a mountain there that I'm going to show you, and when you get there, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Not an easy thing to do. That isn't the way of the world. I mean, I'm not doing nothing till I understand exactly what you expect of me or what is expected to be done. I ain't doing nothing until I understand exactly. We want it in black and white. We want it printed out in front of us. I want to feel good about my decision after I do this here. So, you know, you got to make this good for me. At least that's how we respond today. In reality, when we do that, what we're trying to do is we're trying to make ourselves equal to God. Because we're saying, God, you got to answer to us. You got to answer to me. Not me answer to you. Now we know how it goes on from there. Abraham saddles his donkey, puts the wood on it, and then he and Isaac and his two servants take off. And it's a 3-day trip. Huh. Why do we keep coming up with these significant things of a later, much later event? And when he gets there, he says to his two servants, when he sees the mountain that God is pointing out to him and stuff, he says to his servants, you know, you guys stay here. We'll be back. We're going to go up there and worship God. Do you realize that this is also the first time the word worship is used in Scripture? We have another whole new word introduced in the fact that, you know, Abraham says, we're going to go worship. Now, if he had told the two slaves or the servants or whatever that, yeah, I'm going to go up and sacrifice Isaac, they might have said, he's out of his mind. We got to stop him. We can't let him do this. But instead, they're thinking, okay, they're going to go up there and worship, and everything's cool. We'll stick around until he tells us what to do next. And then Abraham loads the wood onto Isaac, and he takes the fire and the knife, and they proceed along their way. Isaac, the sacrifice, is carrying wood. I think that's another thing that's kind of matched out in a story a little later on when we realize Jesus carried his own cross for the sacrifice that he was. Once they get there, Abraham builds an altar. And then with the altar built and stuff, he turns around and he binds his son, Isaac. Now, Isaac on the way up there had said, Father, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham didn't say anything to him other than, God will provide. Now, in my mind, I want to believe that that was Abraham saying that he understood that God was going to do more, but in reality, from what we read in the scripture, that's not what was said at all. Now, at this point in life, Abraham is over 130 years old. And theologians believe that Isaac would have been 30 or pretty close to that himself. And Isaac probably could have very easily have resisted his father and said, there's no way, and not let him tie him up and not lay him down on top of this altar. I mean, he could have fought him off. But I think this says something about Isaac's faith too. Because Isaac has been raised to love and to honor God by his father and by his mother. And he knows the story of how he is a gift to his mother and father by God. And so Isaac lays down on that wood and is ready to be made a sacrifice if God demands it. Abraham takes up the knife. And as he lifts the knife to plunge it down into his son, killing him, an angel of the Lord says, Abraham, stop! Can you imagine the relief in Abraham's heart and in his mind? I mean, he had 3 days to think about what he was going to do and what he had to do. He had 3 days when he had probably talked with Isaac and, you know, they had communed together and stuff like that until they got to this point. And then here's Isaac laying on this, probably with his eyes closed, waiting for it to happen. And Abraham is about to do it when God says, stop. And he tells him, now I know that you truly believe and have faith in me. And with that, he looks over and there is a ram whose horns are caught in the thickets. And so he unbinds Isaac, and Isaac climbs off of that funeral pyre. And they go and take the ram, and they sacrifice the ram to God because God did provide the sacrifice in the end. God fulfilled his promise. I don't know about you, but as I try to go through and understand this, this is a test that I would never hope to have to face. You see, this is the other drawing the line in our lives. The question is, do you really trust God? Will you? Would you truly obey God if and when he commanded you to do something as difficult as what he commanded Abraham to do? How far will you trust God before the questions, the doubt, and the fears take over and you give in? But Abraham had drawn this line and had said that, God, I have seen you work in my life. I know what you are and who you are, and I will do anything and everything that you ask of me. Even something as difficult and as hard as this is. Again, I wonder about the parallel with Jesus and the aspect of when Jesus was in that garden and he looked up at his father and said, Father, if to be your will, take this cup from me. And God said, no. No. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says that by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. For all intents and purposes, he was to be. Abraham held back nothing. He simply committed to obeying God, and he did. And as hard as it is for us to understand, we too sometimes have to draw a line in our life, just like Abraham did, because there are times when we will have to stand fast, when we will have to trust God, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't feel that it's right or we want to. Sometimes we have to be the one that stands on a commitment that says, God, I trust you, I have faith in you, and I know that you will provide. Things get hard. You know, we face some pretty bitter struggles in life. We go through things and question that God, you know, about why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this and stuff? And those are simple little things as compared to something like this. But again, it's all about the issue of where is our faith? And God wants us to know that and wants to see that because he says, I trust you. You're asked to show your light to the world, do you? You hear someone who needs help spiritually, maybe physically, mentally, or even financially, and God pricks your conscience, and you feel that maybe you should. Do you? Do you? God will always provide, but we have to go when and where he sends us. I experienced that in my own life. I mean, I'm an alcoholic. I've shared that with you all in the past. But one of the things is that a lot of the people that I minister to live in a very dangerous environment for me. And yet, because God has sent me there, he has also removed from me any temptation to drink. My brother Bones can tell you, Warren, for those of you that don't know his road name. He's Bones because that's all he is Bones. But the thing is that he knows. We've been in some of these places, and some of you know the clubs and the parties and the things we go to and get involved in. I mean, drinking is the game. But you can sit next to somebody and they go, don't you want a beer? No, thanks. You know, I'm an alcoholic. What? What are you doing here then? Well, God told me to be here. and it shakes them up. But I'll tell you what, I haven't been to a party yet where I haven't had guys come up and want to sit down and talk with me and share with me about the struggles that are going on in their lives, the things that are happening to them, and want me to pray for them. And we've baptized some of those guys right back here in this tub of water. You'd see and know them after I brought their names up. Amen. So where are you drawing the lines in your life? Are you refusing to give in to the world with all of the sins of the flesh that it offers? Could you, or would you face a fiery furnace rather than bow down to an idol? You know, a lot of us have these things that we carry around in our pockets. Thank goodness mine hasn't gone off because I didn't turn it off. But this thing can be almost as much of an idol that we won't realize or talk about, but is more important sometimes than the people that we have in our lives. Would you and could you trust God to close the mouths of the lions like he did with Daniel when people are lying about you and they're persecuting you? Instead of turning around and lying and persecuting, well, at least lying and getting revenge back on them. Will you stand up when society says it's wrong to condemn what you know is wrong? America today sees a situation where less than 50% of its population now attend church. Some of them don't even want to admit that they're Christians, because if they do, they know that people will condemn them, will criticize them, and everything else. And so they say nothing, and they do nothing. And then you wonder why there is no prayer in school. And then you wonder why some of the things that are going on freely. You know what? It's because there's an awful lot of people sitting in this room who are doing nothing but sitting in this room instead of standing up for what we know we should. Will you stand up for the unborn? Will you speak out against the lies of gender manipulation, pedophilia, tracking, trafficking, and things like that, even when it's close friends or maybe a relative that is promoting it? Sometimes the ones closest to us are the ones that we have to speak the hardest to, out of love, but out of the truth that says there is a right and there is a wrong. It's time. God doesn't need spectators. What he wants is he wants people who have faith. And he wants people who will take their faith and put it to work. Who will show their faith. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." He's talking about you. He's not talking about me and Patrick, or maybe the elders. He's talking about every single one of you. If I was to go to your workplace and ask them, do you know if they're a believer or a Christian? What would be the response of your coworkers? Would they say, oh yeah, you know, he's always or she's always offering to pray for us and stuff? Or, you know, I don't know. I never asked. They shouldn't have to ask. Are you willing to shelter the battered and the abused so they can rest in safety? Or are you willing to be the faithful that will lay your life down if it's called for? You know, it's easy to sit back in that recliner at home or to hear in a pew and say, I love you, Jesus. But there was a man who was standing on a stool naked with a rope around his neck by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He could have probably saved his life if he would have agreed to stop preaching about the injustices of the Nazis and preaching about God and everything else. But he had drawn a line that says, I will do what you've asked me to, God, and that is to preach the word and to stand up for what is right. And it cost him his life. Is that you? Would you be willing to face that and do that? This may seem like a strange message on Father's Day, and in some respects, you're right. But Abraham was promised that he would be the father of many nations. He was told he would have so many sons and daughters, like I said, that they couldn't be counted. And he was told that one of his descendants would one day be the blessings to all peoples. And we know who that was. It was Jesus. We need fathers today more than ever to stand up and to step out in faith. We need men who are willing to do what is necessary to build up this next generation that is being raised, to be the fathers to young men and to young women so that they can see and understand what it means to be faithful to God. Even though we've made mistakes and stuff like that, they can see that we have learned from our mistakes. And we have become more, not because of ourselves, but because of God in our lives. God will test you. But he won't tempt you. And there's a difference. Tempting leads to sin. Testing builds or shows faith. And men, that needs to be us. I make no secret at all about my love for my granddaughter. I love all my family. But the mere thought that God could say to me, John, take your granddaughter to a place that I'm going to show you and sacrifice her, sends a chill down my spine that I just can't handle. Now, do I believe God would do that? No, I do not. And the reason I do not is because that sacrificial system ended with the greatest sacrifice that there ever was in the form of Jesus Christ. You realize that? From that day on, there would never be another requirement for us to go out and sacrifice an animal or a crop or a child or anything to demonstrate our faith in God, because Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for each and every one of us. So I don't have to worry about him saying, John, take Elizabeth. Instead, what I know he's going to say is, John, love that little girl with all of your heart so that she grows up knowing what love is and how a father loves a child. Just like we know as adults how God loves us, his children. It's time to draw the line, folks. Whether you're asked to sacrifice something that is the most dear thing in the world to you, whether it be a motorcycle, for some of us that's cold. See? I mean, our cell phone, our television. You pick your own. But if God asks you to sacrifice it, you better step up there in a hurry and say, okay, where do you want me to throw it, Lord? What do you want me to do with it? Where's the trash can? We need to be the one that the wall, we need to be the wall that evil will crash against. Because we stand fast in God and obey him and all that he calls and desires of us. Folks, and especially for you fathers, you've been called. You've been called. Stand up. Be the man God wants you to be. Show your faith to the world by how you love your children, how you treat your children and your loved ones. And may God bless you and keep you, and may you receive all of the blessings that Abraham did. You probably aren't going to have children the number of the sands, but still, you know, may he give you all the rest of the blessings that comes with being faithful and loving God. Let's pray. Father, help us to be bold. Help us to be strong. We know that America needs us so much right now. Our families need us. Our friends and loved ones need us. Help us, Father, whether husband, father, grandfather, whatever. Help us to step out in faith and in love to serve you and to be a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.